I'm still trying to adjust glasses, choose glasses, whatever. But 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 to 17. If you remember this chapter, it started off with a big problem. These people thought they were in the day of the Lord. And Paul had not taught them that. Paul had taught them properly that the church will not be here during the tribulation period. If you're in the day of the Lord, you're in tribulation. And that was not true. And so last week we looked at the day of the Lord and unbelievers. The unbelievers were going to be in that. But now he says, now you believers. In fact, he starts off with but. They're going to be in it. And the Antichrist is going to come, the man of sin and all that. The whole ball of wax that you find in the tribulation period, that's not going to be theirs. But, not you, but we give thanks for you and so forth. So that's, see what he has said is he shared with them, you're not in the day of the Lord. He tells them why, gives them reasons down through the section. And then he showed them the relationship between the day of the Lord and unbelievers, that those unbelievers are going to be in it. But now, in verses 13 to 17, he's going to say, here's what you believers are going to have. And he starts off by talking about their position. It's going to be their position. Then verses 13 and 14. And first of all, their situation. What is your situation? Well, two things. They are beloved by Paul. Paul says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brothers. They are brothers with Paul. Paul shared with them, as we are brothers and sisters together with each other, Paul says, I am your brother and you are my brother. And then in contrast to the unbelievers, for which he could give no thanks, they turned him off. They said, no way, we're not having any part of that. And Paul could not give thanks for them, but he gave thanks for these people because they were faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in there in Thessalonica. So they are brothers of Paul, but they're also beloved by God. Of course, this is what made them be loved by Paul, because they're beloved by God. The reason Paul could love them was because here they are, God has reached down, touched them, they are of God, we're all together in this same thing. So they're loved by Paul, or brothers of Paul, and they are beloved by God. That's their situation. And that's your situation, right? We are brothers of Paul, brothers of each other, and we are beloved by God. That's a good start for what's happening here. Now, it talks about their selection. Verse 13b, he says, the Father has chosen you because God from the beginning chose you. Now, I love to run with that. And a lot of commentaries do. They run with it. Oh, look, God chose you. He chose you to eternal life and all that. That's a great doctrine. I love it. And I have written a couple of books on it. I love it. But not here. Sorry. I believe that's not what he's saying here. But he's saying the Father chose them from the beginning. And that beginning can be any beginning. And I take it that the beginning of the gospel there in Thessalonica, he chose them. And I say that because this word for choose is not the same word for chosen unto before the foundation of the world in Ephesians 1:4, as we'll see. It means to be, to pick, to choose. In fact, it's used outside of the scripture of picking fruit. This is the word, to pick, to choose. So it's not the usual word for election. And it's found only two other places. I'd like for us to see those. First of all, these are both, the first one is Paul, Philippians 1:22, where he says, but if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. But what I shall choose, I don't make known to you. That's my version. Paul's saying, I don't know what I shall choose. What shall I choose? And that's the same word. And then it's used one more time. In Hebrews 11:25, these could be the words of Paul. I don't believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but his fingerprints are all over it. But in any case, he says in 11:25 of Hebrews, Moses, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses chose to stay with the people of God. Those are the only two uses of the word other than our text. So the word for election, on the other hand, is in Ephesians 1:4. It says he chose them, a different word, ex electo, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That is obviously choosing to eternal life. But that is not the case here. So, for all those reasons, I don't see this as choosing to eternal life. But rather, to escape the tribulation. And there's more to come on that, as we'll see. So, I still believe in the election. my previous students, some of them here, know that I hit that hard. I used to give seminars in the college cafeteria, give seminars on Saturday night, and then one time we stayed till 2 o'clock talking about election. I loved it, but I do it often during the school year. Well, I still do, but I don't see it in this passage. That's it. So. The Father chose. Then the Holy Spirit conferred. He says, we're chosen through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, remember, sanctification has three parts. He sanctifies us, sets us apart to God. And that's the position that we have. Believers are set apart to God the moment they believe. Then there's the present sanctification, where believers are being sanctified progressively as they study the Word and are convicted of the Holy Spirit, and they become more and more like Jesus Christ. John 17:17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them through your truth, your Word is truth. And Paul expresses the same thing in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Lord the Spirit. Now, that's the past, the present, but there's also a future prospect, and that is the completion of our sanctification. In 1 John, he says, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That would be the end of it. I believe here he's talking about the setting apart, positional sanctification, where we are chosen by God, and we are elected, set aside by the Holy Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit conferring what God has selected for us. And then The Thessalonians concurred. The Father chose, the Holy Spirit conferred, and the Thessalonians and we concurred. They believed in the truth. This is a contrast to verse 12. Verse 12, he says that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth. Remember this contrast. Verse 12, that they might be condemned who did not believe the truth. But, verse 13, you did believe. So they all had pleasure in unrighteousness. You believed the truth. You received your salvation, your sanctification. All right, so that's the situation and the selection. Now the salvation. This word salvation is the word which means deliverance. I wish I could get this across to everybody. The word salvation in Scripture means deliverance. And if I translate salvation and save by that word deliverance, I think we would clear up a lot of misunderstanding. Their salvation, he says, you see a chart on that I gave you in the bulletin. Did you get a bulletin? Did you get a bulletin? No. Somebody see if he gets a bulletin, please? Yeah. Oh, you did get one?
No, I didn't.
Okay. We're very informal. You see in your bulletin that little chart I gave you on the salvation, delivered, it means deliver, and there can be a spiritual deliverance, and we see that past, present, future, deliverance from the penalty of sin, deliverance from the power of sin, deliverance from the future presence of sin, all that is salvation. Then the second one, physical salvation. Scripture will say they were healed. The word is saved, delivered. They were delivered from the blindness, delivered from the lame, the maladies they had, whatever it was. But again, deliver. So whenever you see the word salvation, you have to say, now, what does he mean here? What's this context tell me? Then there's also deliverance from circumstances. Matthew 14:30. Peter was walking on water, doing fine. Jesus, he said, Lord, bid me come to you. He said, okay, come on. So he walked, and he's walking on the water. And he looked around, and he said, whoa, I'm walking on water. And then he said, he began to sink because he started looking at the waves around him, he started to sink. He had a three-word prayer. He didn't say, oh Lord, thou that inhabitest all the earth. He was in a hurry. Lord, save me. Save. I thought Peter was already saved. No. See, circumstances. So you have to take the context of the use of the word save, deliver, translate deliver, and then see which one of those deliverance it is. I gave you a little bit of a assignment here. See it on that sheet? I gave you four or five scriptures that you have. Check it out. Look at that. Look at the context and see what you think that means. My background is a holiness background, and they used to love this one. Here it is in Matthew 24. The believer must endure to the end. Whoever endures to the end will be saved. And boy, they rang the changes on that one. You don't want it. You're going to lose your salvation because you got to endure to the end. If you don't endure, that means you got to keep coming to church. Keep paying your tithes. You got don't smoke, drink, lust, elsewhere. Don't do any of that. And you'll keep your salvation. If you endure to the end, you'll keep your salvation. Otherwise, you will lose it. And they use that scripture. You take a look at it and see what you think. See which one that fits. And if you have any questions, come by and see me or ask me. Call me on the phone. You got my number on the bulletin. That, what I'm saying is that. So you have to determine which it is. So the meaning of the word then could be in context a lot of different things. So he says it does not, that word doesn't appear anywhere else in this epistle. Oh, what is Paul, where's my context? It's not even in this epistle except there. Well, it's in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Remember, they had 1 Thessalonians before they got 2 Thessalonians, and Paul is explaining to them some of the misconceptions they have. And he's trying to show them what they have, what this all these things mean. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, he says this, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there, we pointed out to you that the wrath is the wrath of the tribulation, and the salvation then is the deliverance from that wrath, deliverance from that tribulation. Well, suppose he's using the same word, and he's trying to help them, trying to clear up something, clarify their thinking. And if he uses that word in some other kind of meaning, that would be surprising to me. So I say he's not adding to the confusion, he's explaining it. He's saying then that you are going to be delivered. Your salvation is your deliverance from the tribulation period. That deliverance. Well, that's the situation, their selection, their salvation, their glorification. He says, this glorification has an appeal of the gospel, in which he called you by our gospel. That's how the gospel appealed to them, to believe on Jesus. And they did it. And their being in the believing group then is a direct result of Paul's gospel, believing, and when Paul preached it and his partners, they did it at the beginning of the ministry. So when the Lord called them at the beginning, and they believed, and they received this salvation, this right to be delivered from that tribulation period. And you have the same salvation. Your salvation will keep you from that period of the tribulation with a pre-tribulational rapture. Now, that's the appeal of the gospel. The gospel got them to this place. Now, the awarding of the glory. He says, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we obtain the glory of Jesus? Well, not only will they escape the tribulation, where will they be during the tribulation? They'll be with the Lord. They will obtain glory, sharing with the Lord. They'll be like him who is the glory. They will be with him in glory in heaven. And they will be... they will share in his glorious kingdom. All of that, all that glory is theirs because of this salvation, this deliverance that they have, indicating that they are with, they'll be with the Lord. Now, the extent of that glory in the kingdom and with the Lord, serving the Lord in the eternal state, the extent of that will be determined by how they live and serve here after their salvation. So all of that is, he's saying, the glory, they'll share in the glory. But we know that that's going to be determined by how we serve the Lord. So that's all that is their position. Their position, ready to escape that tribulation period. But now their practice, verses 15 to 17, he says, therefore, brothers. See, that's what Paul writes, and the scriptures are like that. He gives them a great theological precept. And it says, now, therefore, because of that, because that's true for you, don't sit down, stand up. They have a responsibility. Verse 16, stand fast. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. They were in constant tribulation, trials. And that's why they thought they were in the tribulation to begin with. And they were afraid of this whole thing. And Paul was afraid of them. If they don't stand up and stand fast, they're going to be in all kinds of trouble. So Paul points out their problem stems from they're not holding the truths that he taught them and the truths that he wrote to them, First Thessalonians. They and we need to hear the word. You have to hear it first. Hear what is being said. Whether it's in Sunday school class, whether you're reading the word, whether you're listening to radio or TV program, hear what it says. And you have to hear it. If you don't hear it, if you sit there and you're daydreaming, wonder where that restroom is anyway. Oh, no, hear it. Hear the word. And then make sure that it is the word. When I say something here, when Ray or Jim say something there or here, they ought to be able to show you why. They'll show you why they say what they say, and they'll show it by the word. And if that doesn't help you, you come to them, any of us, and you say, where did you get that? How did you get that? Where is that? We need to show you. Make sure it is the word. And then review it in your mind. Think it through. Get the tape. Do whatever you need to do. But make sure you get it in your head. And then, believe it. Believe it. If you believe it, you'll do it. Then what do? You share it. Share it. You will understand it much better when you help somebody else with it. You say, tell a neighbor, tell a friend, talk to each other. Here's what we said. Here's what that means. Share it. And then when you share it, you'll have it. That's what I'm saying. That's what they didn't do. They got all mixed up. See, otherwise the truth is going to slip away. And it'll slip away from your mind, slip away from your lifestyle. Now, he says, don't do that. Make that a part of your mind, a part of your thinking. And make it a part of your lifestyle. And when you do that, then you'll be standing for the truth. And then he says, hold fast to the word. Hold fast to the traditions which were taught, which Paul taught them while he was there with them. And so he said, he's talking about not traditions like the church traditions that are papal bull and stuff like that. Not that, but not even Southern Baptist traditions. Not necessarily, but the traditions that Paul had taught. That's what he's talking about. And they don't hold on to those traditions. What he taught in person and what he taught in writing. Hang on to that. And then it includes the spoken word. He says, whether by word. See, the Apostle Paul, wrote what he wrote is scripture. That's inspired word of God. And what he spoke to them was also inspired word of God. Now, there's a difference between the two, but it was the truth that he spoke. So he says, now whether it's by word, what I taught you, or the written word, in our epistle. Now that epistle written down, that was indeed the word of God. That's inspired of God. They now have been saved into the, what we call the canon. That's one end in the middle. Not the canon that goes boom, but the canon, C-A-N-O-N, which is the collection of the inspired word. And, by the way, apostolicity equals canonicity. I read that somewhere. It stuck in my mind. Apostles either wrote or were in connection with the people who did write. And that was their... That if it's apostolically agreed upon, then it is canon. It is God's word. I believe that the canon was closed maybe as early as A.D. 70. That's one of those things you might say, what? as early, maybe, but at least by 95 or so, it was closed. And once the canon is closed, there's no further need for any revelation. And there is no revelation given of God's word. So unless the Spirit forgot something and God has to give it to somebody else, no, I don't think so, then they had it all. Because Jesus said, he's in the upper room, chapters 13 through 17 of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus was talking to the apostles. And he says, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will teach you, you apostles, all things. That's the epistles. And he will bring things to your remembrance, the gospels. And he will tell you things to come. The revelation, Thessalonians, other prophetic things. All of those things were given to the apostles, and when the apostles are gone, the canon is closed. That's the scripture. That's what we are to hold on to. And then the resources that he gives. The source of these resources is the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father. Notice how that's spoken. That the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. Wait a minute. Isn't it always God the Father and God the Son? No, not here. It's the Holy God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. See, the Son spoke for the Father in John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, this one has led him forth. This one has declared him. So he spoke for the Father. But whenever the order, it's still the two of them. And it's a source, a reservoir of meaning and power and understanding that is available to us. Philippians 4:19, remember? God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God's going to supply all your needs, not out of, according to his riches in glory, God is going to supply all your need. Whatever those needs are, emotional, spiritual, physical, God supplies all your need out of, not out of, according to. See, if it's just out of, it could be any amount. It could be $10. If God supplies all your needs according to, he has unlimited resources. He's going to get according to them. He has all that. He's going to give you everything you need. You'll not lack anything. Right? That's it. So, he's the source of it is that reservoir that God has given. Now, that's the source. Now the substance. What is he giving out of that source? Well, God's love. Who, I like this, who is, you can't see it in English, but it's singular. God the Son, God the Father, who, singular, right? There's one God, right? And there it is, right? Spelled out. I love that. It's just God, the Trinity is all over the Bible, even in the Old Testament, we see some of it, but it's there. And they loved us. He loved us, but it was they who did it. So the Father gave his Son, and the Son gave his life. And there's no charge. By grace. No charge. Oh, you can pay your own way. You know that. You can pay for your own sin. But the problem with that is, it's going to be the same. You're going to have to pay everything the same way he did. He paid for all of your sin, and if you're going to do it on your own, you have to pay for all your sin too. And it cost him his very life. And you will pay your very life for that. And it will take you all eternity to do that. Or you can accept that salvation that was given by through Jesus Christ, and it's paid up. He gives it to us free. That's God's love. And then God's life, he will comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. See, with this love comes the comfort and hope. Because he loves us, that gives me comfort. Wherever I am, in whatever situation I find myself, I have comfort if I realize that and reckon on that. And he also gives us hope. Hope for the future. Things can go bad. Things can go... We don't have it so much here. In our great country, I'm telling you, there's no place on earth like it ever has been. But it can reverse. And if it does, you still have hope. And your hope is not in this government. It's not in our Constitution. Your hope is in the Lord. And that hope is a very good hope. The word is for, it's a beneficial hope. And it assures believers of the return of their victorious Savior. That's your hope. Nothing here. Maybe I'll win the lottery and I'll be... No. The lottery messes everybody's life up. It doesn't help at all. Don't be thinking about that. Think about the one who has more than all of that. The Lord himself. And he will... we will escape. Remember the context. We will escape that tribulation. So, they were not in the day of the Lord. This is winding up this whole thing now. Saying, you are not in the day of the Lord. And you should have known that. Because I taught you that. But see, Paul was patient with them. He didn't say, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. You don't listen. No, he's very patient. I'll write you another letter. And I'll explain it more. And then he's as patient with them as God is with us. And as we ought to be patient with each other. So we ought to be doing that because it's the Lord who has given us all this revelation. And he expects us to look at it, to hear it, to heed it, to share it until he comes and delivers us as he said he was going to do. That is our blessed hope.